that you have written eternity on our hearts, and we have eternity together. And Lord, you haven't left us here without purpose or direction, but you've given us that purpose, that direction, which is to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that you have commanded. And Lord, the promise that you give is you're with us always, even to the end of the age. Pray for each person in this room that you would give us clarity in our call, boldness and courage to fulfill it. And as we open your word tonight, that you would speak and bring encouragement. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Psalm 32 is where we're going to be at. And I actually want to start doing something a little bit different. I've asked Paul to hang out on stage with me for the next few minutes. Psalm 32 is what's called a masskill. It was actually written, some believe, to be sung, a song, during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, during the Jewish holiday season. And there are three stanzas, or actually four stanzas, and then three what are called musical interludes. Every time you see in the psalm where it says Selah, if it was a message or some sort of speech that was given, Selah would indicate to the speechwriter, stop, pause, think about it. And in a song, it would be written and it would mean stop, musical interlude, think about it. It's a meditative or a contemplative psalm. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to read through the stanzas, pause, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about what's being said, what the psalmist is communicating about us, our condition, and more importantly, about God and his character. And then we'll move into the study from there. So here we go, Psalm 32, a masskill of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. Instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that it moves us from a place where we might become introspective and look internally. And what we see is something that's actually kind of scary. We see our shortcomings. We see our faults. But Lord, as we come to you, we approach a God of mercy and grace, one who desires to wipe the slate clean, to give us a new identity. Lord, we want to take that. Not only do we want to receive the mercy that you've given us, but we want to be vessels of your mercy to those around us. We know that your heart, Father, is to set people free from sin. And so we give you this time. Bless this study. Teach us. Encourage us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Psalm 32, this meditative song that was written, and I hope you caught the progression. It kind of moves from sort of a stoic or a somber disposition into one of real excitement and joy. And it doesn't have to do with the person's condition changing or even their environment. It has everything to do with perspective, everything to do with where our eyes are pointed. And I want to say this, I've titled this study, How to Be Happy. My sister sent me a text and said, you really should title it something else, How to Be Happy, 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 for those of you who like the politically incorrect A&E show. But I want to start off, and I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I want you to finish the sentence that I start from a parent's perspective. All I want for my children is for them to be happy. Happy. How many parents have said that of your kids? How many go, all I want for my kids is for them to be miserable? I don't know of a single good parent who says that. God, make my kids miserable. That's what I want. No, we want our children to be happy, don't we? I don't care what they do. I just want them to be happy. I don't care what they look like. I just want them to be happy. Maybe not that, but I just want my kids to be happy. At the same time, I think all of us in this room share one thing. We want happiness, personally. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Hey, guess what? Good news. I think God wants the same thing for us. He wants for us to be happy. And Psalm 32 really is a roadmap to happiness, how to live in happiness. And I want to start off again. I want to read the first two verses and point out two key words that are really important. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The repeated word, blessed. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word is esher, and it means happiness. Happiness. 17 times in the Old Testament, this word, happiness, is used, and its root, asher, so you got esher, and then asher is used 17 times, esher 45 times, and then if you go back to the original word meaning blessed or happy, it speaks of God either blessing or causing happiness to befall on his people, or God saying, this is how you can make me happy with your life. That word is barak, and it's used 332 times in the Old Testament alone. If you add up these three different words that are used for happiness or blessedness, you almost get to 400 examples, illustrations in the Old Testament alone of God saying, this is how you can be happy, or this is how you can make me happy. Conclusion, God cares about our happiness. Now that excites me. Does it excite you? Wow, God didn't just put me here to suffer. God in his word in Genesis 1 said, all right, here's the deal. I'm making everything and I'm going to make you miserable. He didn't do that. He created day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Three, four, five, good, good, good. Day six, at the very end of it, he looks, he says, it's very good. And he blesses and he blesses and he blesses. And I think about it this way. I love food. Do you love food? I hope so. Well, check this out. God could have made food taste terrible. Terrible. Here's what my wife does to me. She wants me to eat healthy, so she puts in obligatory vegetables to my food. I can pick those out real quick, by the way. I know exactly what she's doing, but as a good husband, I smile, thank you, and I eat them, thank you. And I go to my room and, no, I'm just, no, I don't do that. But he could have made life miserable. He didn't. Why? Because he infused it with blessing. It points to who he is, to his character. Matthew Henry was a commentator who lived in the 1600s and 1700s, and this is the introduction he writes to this psalm. Our margin reads it, quote, "A psalm of David giving instruction. And there is nothing in which we have more need of instruction than in the nature of true blessedness, wherein it consists and the way that leads to it, what we must do that we may be happy," end quote. Think of this study, by the way, this psalm really, as a roadmap to happiness. A roadmap. God spells it out for us, and there are four sections that I have broken the psalm down to help us progress through. Verses 1 through 4, killing happiness. We're going to look at what kills happiness. Verse 5, how to restore happiness. Restoring happiness, verse 5. 3, the safety in happiness. Safety in happiness, verses 6 through 7. And finally, living in happiness. We want to continue in happiness, verses 8 through 11. So that's going to be the way that we progress through. Again, killing happiness, restoring happiness, safety in happiness, and finally, living in happiness. That's how we're going to move through this text. So let's read again verses 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4 will be kind of our second point of pausing. Here we go. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Again, happiness to the one who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the first two words that he uses that are keys are transgression and sin. Transgression and sin kill happiness. There's a difference between the two. Transgression is deliberate rebellion. It's deliberately doing what you know you shouldn't do. Your parent says, don't do that, and you look at them, smile, and do the exact same thing they tell you not to do. That's transgression. That's just outright messed up rebellion. And then there's sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Maybe you wanted to do right, but you fell short. Maybe you tried to do the right thing, but in the end, hey, you weren't perfect. God's perfect. Anything that falls short of perfection is called sin. Transgression and sin. I'm so thankful that God doesn't simply say, you're blessed when your sin's forgiven, but if you transgress, good luck. You're on your own. He covers all of it with forgiveness, with his mercy. So these things kill happiness in our lives, sin and transgression. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no delight. Who's the happy person? The one who has right standing with God. Who doesn't have happiness? The one who separates themselves from God. First thing to note, happiness is really directly linked to our relationship with God, period. We're going to see that. And then here's what the psalmist said. Possibly some of the most heartbreaking words in this text. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Think about that. The psalmist, David, is talking about his own personal experiences, but I have a feeling that all of us can relate to that, can't we? Sometimes we lay awake at night, we think about our choices of the day, and they haunt us. Our decisions plague us, and we think, what have I done? Why have I done this? And we think that maybe if we just simply ignore it, if we simply ignore our wrongs or try to create a different reality or even move geographically or whatever it might be, change our surroundings, that somehow maybe this guilt will leave. Problem. It doesn't exist because of our surroundings or because of our geographical location. It exists because of our heart condition. So if we move, it moves with us. This haunting heaviness, it stays. David says, I kept silent, my bones wasted away. What's he saying? I tried to hold it all in. I tried to hide my sin, and it caused my bones to waste away. I think he's painting a picture of becoming feeble and weak. He's wilting. Doesn't sound like a very happy life to me. Doesn't sound like a very fulfilling life. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I got to say, summers in Portland where I'm from are beautiful. Summers down here, I understand this verse a lot better. You know what I'm saying? It's brutal down here, especially when you're outside for 8 or 10 hours and you go, what is going on? I've often prayed, God, why did you send me from beauty to the desert, you know? And hey, God has blessed me with relationships. I learned that's the key to life. Love relationships. Geographically, there are always going to be problems. But he's describing his condition. And it exists because God's given us a conscience. You and I know right from wrong, don't we? And you and I know when we choose to do wrong. And I think one of the greatest deceptions, by the way, of the enemy is that he tries to paint God in an angry light. You heard it said that the Old Testament is a God of wrath, a God who just wants vengeance, a God who just wants to take people down. Well, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God who decided that he loved people so much that he was going to send his own son to die, to take our sins upon himself. He initiated the plan in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the plan in the New Testament. And God didn't come. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to forgive. That's good news. You ever go to a doctor? What's the problem? And you tell the doctor what your problem is, and they just start going off on you. How could you live that way? What's wrong with you? Why were you, you're just going, help. That's all I want. Help. Good news. Jesus calls himself the great physician. He comes to heal. And he wants us to be honest, and that's the key. You see, this death to happiness was perpetuated because David tried to hide his sin. He tried to conceal it rather than becoming open with it. That's the key, by the way, to restoring happiness. Verse 5 kind of moves us in that direction. Check out what he says. I acknowledged my sin to you, David speaking to God, and I did not cover my iniquity. He got to the place where his guilt was so heavy, where his shame was just so heavy for him that he said, I'm just going to acknowledge my sin to God. There was this time where he was confessing to the Lord. And I don't think it was one of those, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. All right, I'm good, let's go. I think he was specific. I think that he went through and, Lord, I've entertained this thought. Lord, I've said these things. Lord, I've done these actions, and they're wrong. Lord, they're wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And look at what he says. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, David speaking to God, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. God forgave. He forgave. This word forgiveness is so incredibly important. Its root word is nasa or nasa, and it's the picture of lifting off a burden. Lifting off a burden. But here's the key. And Jesus kind of reciprocates this idea. It's not just removing a burden, whether it be guilt or an actual physical material burden. It's setting it upon another. It's another carrying that burden. You see, God forgives, but God is completely just. He's righteous, which means that when he declares, you're forgiven, he also declares, and the guilt will be carried by another. Jesus extended an invitation to people, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, And if you know the verse, finish it with me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What's the heart of Christ toward you and toward me? That we find rest in him. That we realize that in Christ there's this, there's a yoke. It's his word, but it's so light and it's gentle compared to the bondage and the snare of sin, of transgression. The invitation is so simple. Come. Just come. Bring it. Share it. I'll take care of it. I love that picture, that heart of God that's conveyed in this second part. It's actually a great picture, by the way, of repentance, of one who changes their mind about their life. That's what repentance means. You think one way and then you go, you know, this is wrong. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to acknowledge my sin to God, and I'm going to confess it. It's not a list of, okay, if I do this and this and this and this and this, then I can come to church and God will accept me. God says, just come. You're never going to be good enough. It's kind of freeing to realize it, isn't it? You're never going to be good enough for God. I'm never going to be good enough. And he goes, that's the point. You're never going to make it. So I finished the race for you. So I ran the race for you. So I carried the burden for you. Now walk in that and enjoy it. It's an amazing picture when we think about it. God's heart toward us. Now we get to move to another great point in the text, the safety in happiness. So you move from this place of acknowledging sin, to confessing sin, to getting it out in the open with God, and now God gives this incredible promise of safety, of guarding our hearts. Listen to verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Are you godly in this room? Let me rephrase it with a statement. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, guess what? You have been declared righteous. You've been made right with God. God declares and he says, forgiven, set free, now my child, you're godly, your destiny is heaven. All right, let's go together. It's a declaration. I like how Paul writes it in Romans, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just reckon it, it's done. Just believe it. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to receive that? You ever sat there and gone, God, you're so good, but man, I messed up. You ever done that? Maybe you're kind of the opposite. You know, you're saying, God, you're so good, but man, this person right next to me is messed up. God just goes, you missed the point. We're all messed up. You see, on the cross, when Jesus died, you know what happened? Didn't he cry out something? Te telestai. It is finished. What? Building the bridge. Back to God. It's done. And now, all we have to do is receive his forgiveness and walk in that forgiveness. There's safety and happiness. Look at the response again for the person who's forgiven. Look at the response. It just comes. It just flows. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, who's that? Those who are forgiven. Those who believe. Not by virtuous deeds and all those things, but simply through believing in the work that Jesus Christ has done, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. When? At a time when you may be found. When can God be found? Now. When should we pray? Now. How should we pray? Doesn't matter. How long should we pray? Always. All the time. Be in a constant communication with the Lord. I'll kind of give you a glimpse into my mind. The Bible says that Satan comes and he shoots fiery darts into our minds. What are those? Those are thoughts that aren't good. The enemy does that. He tries to get us off our game. He tries to distract us or to divert our attention with these thoughts that are not good, they're not clean. And by the way, I want to say this. If you're walking down the hallway next to me or something, hey, don't just pull me aside and go, I have to tell you, I just had a horrible thought, and this is what the thought was, and this is the image. Just don't do that. Here's what you do. What did you just do? Quietly, so no one else has to be tainted, give it back to the Lord. Done. Done. Get in the practice of stopping sin before it starts, and it's easier to manage sin. It's easier to manage it that way. God, I'm sorry. This thought came into my mind, and I don't want to entertain it. Take it away. You see, as soon as you realize that I've done something, confess your sin to the Lord. Confess it. Lord, here it is. Now, another way that the enemy moves is he takes our circumstances and he tries to bring discouragement or bitterness. Those are real things, aren't they? Discouragement, you feel like the task in front of you is monumental. Lord, I have no idea how to get through this. Lord, these people that I love are just so messed up. What do I do? And this weight comes. You don't know how to carry it. Here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take that and to keep heaping the idea of helplessness upon us. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You're going to fail. You're going to be consumed. You can do nothing. What does God want us to do? Pray. Pray. A while back, I was driving down the freeway, and a couple people cut me off. I started to get angry. Lord, those idiots, you know. I felt like the Lord said, you asked me for people to pray for today. There you go. Oh, Lord, thanks. I got to pray for the people who cut me off, you know. I'll give them the same opportunity. No, just pull in front of them, cut them off. Here, you can pray for me too. No. Not good. Pray. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What did God say? Don't let anything weigh you down. Don't become anxious about it. Don't let it consume your thoughts. But the moment that it enters in, Lord, here it is. Lord, I'm going to bring this thought to you. Lord, I'm going to bring this concern to you. Lord, I'm going to bring this person that I love and they're not doing well. I'm going to bring them to you and I'm going to keep praying. And how long do you pray? Here's the key. Until God moves. Until God moves. You pray and you keep praying until God moves. How long will that take? Sometimes a long time. Sometimes a long time. After I gave my life to Christ, you know, I was 18 years old. I had done a lot of things that weren't good. And those things circulated through my mind. I had this desire, Lord, I really want to please you. And there would be nights where I would be up praying, Lord, take this thought, please. Lord, take these things away. I feel so bad for them still. Sometimes, gone. Sometimes, minutes. Sometimes, hours. Lord, take them away. But I think God wants us to have this resolve. Lord, I want to be godly. Lord, I want to live righteously. Lord, I care about integrity. And I'm going to commit to calling out to you, to praying, to seeking you. And did you catch it again? What God does? The peace of God guards your heart. There's this safety that he gives in that kind of commitment in prayer. God is our help. God is the one who will be our fortress, our shield. Listen to what he says at the end of verse 6. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. They won't reach whom? The person who prays. The person who brings their concerns to the Lord. They shall not reach him. And then David says, Lord, you, verse 7, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me, I love this, with the shouts of deliverance. There's this jovial song that God sings It's almost a declaration, you're righteous through my son. There's this excitement. And God surrounds us with that song. A while back, I had a friend who was a pastor, and he had come over under some heavy accusation for his conduct. One of the main offenses that were brought against him was he had a 6-passenger van, and he happened to put 8 people in it when he was bringing those to church. What a horrible man. Can you believe that? I mean, fire him, you know, and put him in purgatory or something. I don't know. I asked him, how did you respond? He goes, I smiled. What do you mean you smiled? You were being accused. He goes, I just smiled and I looked at the person and they got angry. I said, why are you smiling? I'm bringing this accusation against you. And he goes, the funny thing is, you don't even know the half of the things I've done. God knows all of them and he's still forgiven me. Isn't that great news? Hey, when somebody comes and they bring an accusation against you, if it's right, say, you're right, I'm sorry. What do you have to say for yourself? I'm sorry. I'll do what I can to make it right, but God knows a whole lot more than you, and he still loves us both. Isn't that great news? Shouts of deliverance. You don't like the volume in the room? Get ready for heaven. Shouts of deliverance. I think when God shouts, the Bible describes it as like a roaring lion and the mighty thunders, you know. That's going to be some loud stuff. Lord, let me bring earplugs to heaven. No. Just enjoy it and absorb it. He moves through. There's this celebration about it. Then we move into this next part, living in happiness. And there's a flip, by the way. There's a change in the way that the psalmist writes. At first, he's writing his thoughts toward the Lord and his prayer to the Lord. Now it switches. It's God speaking. Have you found that to be the case, by the way, in prayer? When you come to the Lord and you're speaking to the Lord, God, these are my concerns, that God might at times bring encouragement to you, to your heart? I know I have. I've shared a lot of concerns to the Lord, and he always brings me back to a thought. Adam, you're not. But that's okay. I am. I am. There's great peace in that. And so God speaks to David, and I think by application also to us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Let's break this down just a little bit. This idea of instruction is to impart knowledge. It's to share intelligence. God is saying to you and to me, I'm going to give you my intelligence. Well, that's really intelligent. You know, we might think we're smart. God has it all figured out. The Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. He's going to impart that instruction to us and teach us in the way you should go. And I like the word picture that the Hebrew paints here. It's the picture of an archer drawing back an arrow and aiming, taking the knowledge and then applying it very specifically with a very targeted cause. That's the idea. God instructs us, and then he directs us. It's as if he gives us this compass on the roadmap to happiness. I'm going to tell you how to go. That's what God does. And then he brings in this incredible relational aspect. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. What does that mean? That more than God's voice, we learn God's character. We learn God's heart. And with a look, we understand what he's thinking. Let me give you an example. What do you think I'm thinking when I do this? You can say it out loud. Out loud. Angry, right? Maybe a little confused. Happy, right? Spouses, you know the looks better than anybody else. You know when you get the look, watch out, right? You got to figure out what you did first and then make amends. But that idea of being close to the Lord when you're in communion with God, that it's just this look, this communication visually, that I know the Lord, that I can look at my God and I can know what his desires are because I have been instructed by him. I have this experience of walking with him. You see, that's God's heart, to bring us into a place of happiness and then for us to abide or to live in happiness. Again, happiness is not the condition where everything is right in life. It's when relationships and the one primary relationship with God is right in life. That's what it's all about. That's where God wants to bring you and to bring me, where we can just be instructed with his eye. And then he says this, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." What's the idea? Without understanding, they're stubborn. I'm going to do it my way. Ever met people like that? God, I know your word says, but I'm going to do it my way. Almighty, eternal God who knows all things, you're outdated. You don't understand the 21st century. I live in America. I know everything. I'm educated at a 4-year university. And God's like, I've got a 1,000-year reign coming. I've existed for eternity. I know all things. Oh, by the way, I'm your creator and I love you. Doesn't it seem silly when we tell God, no, you don't know God? It's like, we're talking to God. You know, every message needs a Nacho Libre reference, doesn't it? I love that the writers, and I don't know if they did this intentionally, you have the caveman. I don't believe in God. I believe in science. I think it's kind of ironic. You know, I'm rejecting God because I'm so brilliant. You look like a caveman compared to God. It's like, come on, get over yourself. But don't be stubborn. Why? Because if you're stubborn, you need to have this big thing in your mouth in order to be directed. It's like a cage. It's like a muzzle. It's like a trap. So much better to be led by the eye. There's freedom there. See, sin is a snare, but there's so much freedom in the Lord. I remember a while back, I was a little kid. I don't remember how old. I think maybe 5 or 6 years old, you know? And there was this really pretty shiny thing in the car, right in the middle below the radio. And I looked at it and I thought, wow. And it was silver. It had a little black ring around it. And when you pushed it in and you pulled it out, it turned red. It's really cool. And I looked at that and I thought, yeah, I'm going to get that. My dad looks at me and he goes, don't touch. Why? It'll hurt you. Dad, you're holding back from me. So as a little kid, I reached forward, right? I unbuckled myself. I grabbed it out and I stuck it on my thumb. At first it was cool. It's like, wow, free tattoo. And then it hurt. Really bad. Was my dad being mean by withholding? No. What was he doing? Protecting. What does God do with us when he says no? He protects us from harm. He protects us from sorrow. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Why does God say no? Because he knows the consequence. Might seem insignificant. Might seem big to us, but when God says no, listen, because he's protecting us, he loves us. I want to close with this thought. Happiness isn't a condition of our surroundings again. It's a condition of our relationship with the Lord. It starts with saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong, here's my sin, take it away. And the next step is really key, receiving and believing that you're right with the Lord. And then building this relationship with God by communing, by talking with him. Lord, here are my concerns. Lord, here are my desires. And then take it a step further. We haven't covered this yet. Enjoy what he's given us. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Lord, thanks for this relationship. Thanks for that car that I have to go around. Thanks for an air-conditioned building. Lord, thank you for these things. What blessings. What joy there is when we give thanks. And Lord, thank you that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You would be amazed, by the way, when we have that perspective, how insignificant the big things become with that mindset. Lord, thank you for heaven. Thank you. It becomes a great, great motivator. So follow me with this thought. We might not know what is happening in our lives, or even why these things are happening. But here's what we cling to. We know who knows all things. We know who holds all things. We know who has all the power, who loves us unconditionally, and who has given us eternal life. How do you have happiness? Trust God. Trust God. If you ever doubt his love, one of the things that helps me to remember is, he died for me. I can trust him. And you know what? He sets us free now to live in the joy of his forgiveness. Look at verse 11 and we'll close with this. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Why? Because God is in control. Let me read it one more time. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that you're enthroned on our hearts, that you love us, that we can come before you with our sins and leave forgiven. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to earn your favor, but we receive your favor. Lord, that you cried out on the cross, it is finished. And now we can approach you with joy. Thank you, Lord, for this roadmap to happiness. And help us to remember that it's all about being with you. And it makes sense, Father, because at the end of the day, heaven isn't what about, it's not about what's there, what it looks like. It's about who's there. Relationships. Jesus, you even said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you're the life. We thank you for this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.